I went to a job interview for a company looking for a so if you hear that in the background right now, it's because we have a new sound person, and they're like just trying to get on confused. All right. So if I went to a job interview for a company looking for a diesel fitter, he was asked about his previous experience, and he said he stitched clothing for 20 years. The interviewer was not impressed, as he did not believe the job skills would be transferable to this particular job. It says the company continued to advertise for diesel fitter. Fred's brother Ralph said he was going to apply for the position and secured an interview. He was asked the same question about his previous experience and replied that he was a diesel fitter for 20 years. Ralph was hired on the spot. Fred was furious. Still insulted by the rejection he received, he went back to find out why he was rejected, but his brother Ralph was hired on the spot. The interviewer explained that Ralph had the experience they're looking for. Fred was shocked. He screamed at the interviewer, "How can that be? For 20 years, I stitched the woman's dresses. Ralph, all he does is pulls them over his head and says, 'Yeah, these will fit her.'" I know, that was really bad, wasn't it? Diesel fitter, diesel.
Oh my gosh.
All right, take your time.
Oh my gosh.
Next week you'll be going home, you'll be thinking, you'll be driving your car. This is our last week of the God Is series, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. I love that God is still moving today, amen? That you know, it's so great to know that we can experience Him today, tomorrow, next week, next, every day of our life, we can experience all of God. And this eternal, self-existent, all-powerful God has not changed over time. He still is the great I Am. Amen. And today I want us to look at in how God is still restoring. How God is still restoring. How many of you are familiar with the HGTV show called Fixer Upper? Ever seen that show? At its height, there was 5 million viewers who would tune in to each week to watch that show, and for a short period of time, it was the second highest rated show on cable television. Second highest. You know what beat it out? AMC's Walking Dead. So from restoration to zombies, it's like, that's quite the conflict, huh? I don't know. But people love Chip and Joanna Gaines, and they love that show. And it has even blossomed into a tourist attraction if you're ever traveling through Texas. And the premise of the show is pretty simple. A couple buys a home that needs some repair and restoration, and to the rescue come Chip and Joanna Gaines. Chip oversees the construction area, and Joanna, she takes care of the design concept of everything. And of course, the climax of the show takes place, the last segment, when they reveal this new home to its anticipated owners. Yeah, now it's awesome. The look on the buyer's face is just it says a lot. When they just initially lay their eyes on that rehabbed home, it just speaks volumes. I think I really enjoy how Ty Pennington from Extreme Makeover revealed their transformation much better, but when you hear that crowd yell out, you remember that crowd, what they yell out for that? What was it? Move that bus! And then they move that bus, and then there's that house, and it's just awesome how that works. But just as Chip and Joanna, or Ty, repair and restore broken, outdated, sometimes dilapidated homes, I think it's a great picture of what God does in our lives as well. He takes broken, marred, as we'll see in our text, spoiled clay, and fashions it, forms it, molds it into something special. I love that. That's what God does. And Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, this is what it says. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. And now all you know where our church's name came from, in case you never knew, from this scripture right here. He is the potter. We are the clay. Amen. And in this passage, God is trying to get Jeremiah's attention. He wants to teach him a valuable lesson about how he works and how he works in his people's lives and the lives of the people of Israel specifically at this time. But he uses real-life object lesson of a potter and clay. Now, the message this object lesson communicates is pretty simple. The potter has authority or power, if you will, over the clay. And the potter works the clay, forms the clay, molds the clay to make whatever he chooses to shape from the potter's hands. Whatever seemed best to him, the scripture tells us. So the clay, in order to conform to the potter's desires, in order to conform to the design pattern of the potter, it has to be worked and reworked. The lumps in the clay have to be smoothed out. What was spoiled or marred, it has to be remade. And this is an incredible picture of how God works in our lives. And I want to make three simple yet profound points from our text today. The first point is this. We are all broken. If we weren't, we need a Savior. Amen? We're all broken. Now, I'm using the word broken as a synonym for the word found in verse 4 that said marred or spoiled, as some other translations say. And that's exactly what the word means. Jeremiah uses that same word in chapter 13 to describe a belt he had that he was commanded by God to bear and dig up. Look what it says in Jeremiah 13:7. So I went to Peroth and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it, but now it was ruined and completely useless. That's the same word that he used in the other Jeremiah segment about the potter and the clay being marred. After he dug up the belt, he described it in that verse as being ruined, spoiled, good for nothing, useless. Completely useless, the text said. Simply put, it was broken. There's nothing more frustrating, I don't think, than having something designed for a purpose, but it's broken, you can only use it for that purpose. You ever had that problem? You have something that it's broken, you're like, ah. And And you're just wondering, it wasn't created for that, and so it's not usable anymore because of its state of brokenness. And while we were all broken spiritually, this is what sin does to us. It corrupts us, it mars us, it breaks the relationship between God and humanity when we have that issue, but thank God he sets us free from those issues. Amen? Romans 3:23 does tell us, so, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Translation using Jeremiah's term, for all are spoiled. And the only solution for spoiled clay is to be refashioned and remade by the potter. What a wonderful picture of redemption, of salvation. The only solution to sin, to the brokenness in our lives, is the gospel. And we submit our life to the potter's hands when he begins to shape us and remake us and mold us, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. It says this, maybe you've heard the verse, he makes us a new creation. Listen to the verse, verse 17, it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Jeremiah is a prophet. And the message he proclaimed for 40 years was one of judgment upon the people of Judah. He predicted that Jerusalem would fall to the Babylonians, that this God-chosen people would be carried off into exile. Not the kind of prophecy you want to hear about yourself. Amen? Like, you don't want to hear the judgment, the doom and gloom, but that's who Jeremiah had to prophesy for 40 years. He was prophesying judgment to the people of Israel because of the lifestyle they're living, the things they're doing. And he's called the weeping prophet. And the reason why is because what he had to prophesy, the life they had, really broke his heart. There was an answer, there was a solution, it was God. But every direction they seemed to want to turn away from him and do their own things their own way and walk their own path and do what they want to do. And so all they do is turn to God. And so Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was heartbroken that they didn't want to listen to the message that God had tried to warn them about. It's important to note that the object lesson God gives him refers to a people God was already in covenant relationship with, the people of Israel. They were already in covenant relationship with this Father. Jeremiah 18:6 says this. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel." What does that mean anyway? It means that God continues to shape us, mold us, remake us into what he desires for us to become. In other words, he's still working on me. He's still working on you. Aren't you glad for that? He's not stopped working on us yet. Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Be confident that he's not done yet. He's still working it. He's still working out the marred parts of our life. He's still working out those air bubbles that seem to make the pottery not hold up as well as it should. So he takes them out. He works it and does it. He does that. And salvation is when God's shaping work in our life starts, not ends. When he finds us, when we find him, it begins to work in us. It's just the beginning of the journey. It's not the end of the journey. Amen? And just like the people of Judah, over time, even those of us in fellowship and relationship with God, we can make decisions that cause us to have marred clay. Can cause lumps in the clay. And so at this point we learn about some valuable lessons Jeremiah did. Clay is marred. Clay that is broken can be. Look again at verse 4, Jeremiah 18:4. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in the hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. It can be reworked. It can be remade. It can still be restored. Isn't that good news? Now, let me tell you, only, this is my second point, only God can restore the broken. Only God can restore the broken. Only the potter has power over the clay. Only he has the power to rework, remake, restore. And this should bring us great hope. Jeremiah is telling us that. And it should bring us great hope because I know that I'm speaking to some of you who are Christians. You've trusted in Jesus for a long time. You've trusted him for forgiveness for your sins. But something happened. And you've gotten away from God. Sin can lead us to a hardened heart. Hebrews 3:13 tells us, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. Amen? It'll take you places you don't want to go. It'll take you further than you want to go. It'll leave you in places you don't want to be left. It's deceitful. It'll try to convince you that it'll make you happy or rich or famous or, you know, a whole lot of other things. But look at what Hebrews 11 tells us. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 says this. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. He didn't want just to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Although he was raised in that house, he said, listen, I'm better than that. I know whose I am. I know who I am. And so he said, I'd rather suffer with the people of God than to have this pleasure of sin for a season. Listen from the Passion Translation. It says this. Faith enabled Moses to choose God's will. For although he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused to make that his identity. Choosing instead to suffer mistreatment with the people of God, Moses preferred face certainty above the momentary enjoyment of sin's pleasures. He found his true wealth in suffering abuse for being anointed more than anything the world could offer him. For his eyes looked with wonder not on the immediate, but on the ultimate face, great reward. Now here's something I'm sure you already know. The harder clay gets, the harder it is to work with. Amen? The less moldable it is. It's like this. Like this Play-Doh. When you first take Play-Doh out, it's soft, pliable, moldable. You can make pretty much whatever you want. It just does it. But over time, as things get on it, as things get in it, you know, mixed in with it, or you accidentally just sort of leave it out. Over time, if you do that long enough, what happens? It gets hard. It gets brittle. It's not nearly as easy to work with. It's broken. Not able to function as it was designed to function. Not able to be used for its intended purpose. And what's true with Plato is true with our lives. If we don't keep our hearts soft before God, take care of our personal relationship with Jesus through abiding in Him and everything else that we need to do, if we choose to not listen to Him and embrace His Word in our life, and it can lead to a hardening. Now, if you haven't watched The Chosen, you need to. It is an awesome series. It's in its second season. And in episode 6 of season 2, it's called Unlawful. And Mary went back to some of her old lifestyle, some of her old things. She goes back, and a couple of followers, Simon and Matthew, they go to look for her. And they end up in this really shady place where Mary had been. And Matthew suggests that they split up to look for Mary. And Simon's not thinking that's a really good idea. He disagrees. You know, he's like, Matthew, Mary can take care of herself. You can't. And, you know, so they finally agree to go. And then as they get ready to split up, they see Mary and they find her. You know, but when they went to split up and Matthew and Simon didn't agree, first thing Matthew said to Simon was, what if you were cut off from Jesus, from something in your past? Wouldn't you want help getting back to Him as soon as possible? I love that. Wouldn't you want help if you were cut off from Jesus, from something, some past mistake, some past lifestyle, some past choice, some past thing you did? Wouldn't you want to find your way back to Him as soon as you could? So that's why they want to split. Let's find her as soon as we can to bring her back home. And so they find her. They end up finding Mary and telling her that we need to go back. And Mary says, no, I can't. No, I can't. And her reason, she says, He already fixed me once. I broke again. He already fixed me once. I broke again. I can't face Him. Now ultimately they return to Jesus. Mary approaches Him and He forgives. He always forgives. Aren't you glad for that? It's called being in the hand of the potter. And maybe there's someone here, someone watching online, and sin, or at least the deceitfulness of it, the consequences of that have come along with it, have hardened your heart. And at the very same time, it has led you or leading you to a place of extreme brokenness. And you're saying, I'm afraid. I'm grieving. I'm depressed. I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged. And today, maybe, just maybe, due to sin that's hardened your heart, or situation even, or circumstance that seems overwhelming to you, you're screaming, help. I'm broken. relationship's ended. Someone you love is dying. An injury or an illness is holding you back. Maybe you've recently been let go for your job. Some circumstance happened that and it doesn't seem like God even cares or is listening. Listen to me. Don't keep running from God. Don't lose hope in God. You're in the right place. You're in the potter's house. And God can restore that which is broken in your life. He's still restoring. Run to Him. No matter how broken you are, how broken you feel, because He still restores. Listen to this out of Psalm chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's close to the brokenhearted. He's close to the brokenhearted. He's close to the brokenhearted. You get that? He's close to the brokenhearted. Doesn't matter what you've done or how much you've failed, let the potter do what only he does best. Remake you into something beautiful. You are not too broke that God can't remake you into something beautiful. He trades beauty for ashes. I love that. He trades beauty for ashes. He trades shame for rejoicing. In mind of two examples in the adjustment of Jesus restoring people, and just give you one. The first one's a woman caught in adultery. Remember that story? She's been caught in adultery. And what I was surprised about the story is that she's caught in adultery, but they always come out and they stone the woman, but where's the guy? It takes two to tango. But the guy's getting away with it, and the woman's like, now she's got to suffer because she's been caught. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and she's marred. She's broken. She's, not feeling the guest. Then what does Jesus do? Well, tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't judge her. He doesn't pick up a stone to throw at her. But rather he looks at the woman who's at the lowest point of her life right now, probably no doubt. And he speaks words of life into her. Look what he says in John 8, 10 through 11. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Go and sin no more. Change your lifestyle. Come follow me. And it's that moment that he restores her. Begins to mold her into what he designed her and created her to be. It's in the moment of grace he shows this woman love. It's exactly how God treats all of us in our sin. He restores us. No matter what you've done, where you've been, how broken or messed up we are, God restores us. Single most, best example, I guess, that I can think of about this whole idea, in my opinion, is Peter. Remember Peter? He was, the one who said, "Lord, if everybody denies you, I'll never do it. If they all just leave you, I won't. If everyone bails on you, I've got your back." And so the Lord tells Peter that before the cock crows three times today, you're going to deny me. And then we know how, Jesus is being sent away. He's being taken away to be crucified. And people are coming to Peter and saying, "You were with that one." "No, I wasn't with him. Your speech denies you. You're one. No, I never knew him." And so three times he denies the same thing he said he would not do. He ends up doing three times. Peter, no doubt, is broken. Matter of fact, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly after he did that. And so he sees Jesus at the resurrection. I mean, I wasn't there, but can you imagine the grief, the embarrassment, the shame when Peter first saw Jesus? I can only imagine their interactions. The mind of Peter at least had this failure of that elephant in the room, that I did this. But you know what happened? It was unaddressed. It was unaddressed. No one brought it up. Jesus didn't say, "Remember Peter? You said you wouldn't, but you did." He never did that. It was just left unattended. The disciples make their way back to Galilee, and do you remember what happens? Peter says, "Enough of this. I'm going out fishing." And the Bible says they went out fishing and they caught nothing. Now again, I can imagine, that this feeling of failure on their part. They know Jesus isn't with them anymore. And the one thing that they're good at, the one thing that they've done all their fishing, they catch nothing. And for Peter, it had to sting deeper. Knowing he had denied and failed Jesus just a little while earlier. And now he can't even catch fish. But all of a sudden, day's breaking. There's a man on the shore. And he asked those fishing if they caught anything. Now, human story. They've just been fishing all day. They bring their boats in. They're tired. They're wore out. They've been fishing all night. And they're like, nothing else. And this man just says, throw it on the other side. And they're like, really? Like, that's going to make a big deal. It's like, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been fishing, it's like, if you have no fish, moving 10 feet is not going to give you more fish. Change. All right. Just, they're not there. And so the Lord tells them, put the net on the other side. They don't know it's the Lord yet, but he just is casting. And they're, beginning to catch so much fish that they begin to go. And so, that's how Jesus is. And so it's here that Jesus asked a marred spoiled. Broken Peter. 3 times. Same question. Do you love me? Now, do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah, Lord, I love you. And it's like he's got, you know, he doesn't have the agape love yet. He's not getting the picture yet. And that's why God has to ask him 3 times, do you love me? But 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And so he's gently restoring Peter. He's taken this pliable lump of clay and molding it, shaping it into what he wants Peter to become. And so he takes it because it's still there. He's reworking it. He's looking at it. He's taking it and transforming it, and he gives him a new mission to tend to his sheep. Talk about love. He doesn't just not shame you. He gave him a brand new mission. A brand new purpose. And it was Peter who had preached the day of Pentecost and see 3,000 people come to know Jesus. That same Peter who said, I'll never deny you, end up doing it. That same Peter stands on the day of Pentecost and preaches the message about repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. He preached a message about turn from your ways and look to him. You were the ones that killed him and led him across. And they 3,000 people that day came to know Jesus. Only Christ can do that. Only God can do that. Take broken, marred people who refuse to know him, refuse to even acknowledge him at one time in their life, and take them and change them and make them everything he wants them to be. It's called the blessing of brokenness. Listen, we are all broken. I mentioned that. I just talked about God, that only God can restore the broken. My last point is this. God wants to restore you. And I truly hope you take this message personally. God longs to remake, remold, restore in you, and you, and you, and me. He longs to do that. And the potter has power over the clay. Ephesians 2 uses the word workmanship to describe his work in our life. It's a word that means poem. P-O-E-M, poem. God's writing a beautiful poem with your life. That's good. He's writing a beautiful poem with your life. So speaking of poetry, listen to one that relates to this message today, and it's the words of The Touch of the Master's Hand by Myra Brooks Welch. Somebody wrote a song based on this poem, but here's what it says. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on this old violin, but held up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who will start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two. Only $2 and who will give me $3? $3 once, $3 twice, going for $3. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? And he held up with the bow, $1,000, who will make it $2? $2,000, and who will make it $3? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not quite understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the Master's hand. And hear this, church. Many a man with a life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the Master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. The Master, the Potter, the great God Almighty, can take a life, a simple lump of clay, and in a moment, with His touch, as your impliable and softness hands, He'll form you. He'll make you. He'll remake you. He'll restore you to something that He can use for His glory. Let me close going back to the fixer-up for a second. My favorite part, this is my favorite part, it's the end. When they do that reveal, watching the couple's faces as they see their home and the investment they made, it's when they see it for the very first time, it's also we get to see the before and after pictures. The couple walks through each room and just blown away by the transformation that they're seeing. In a very real way, that's how we should look at ourselves. It's how the world should look at us. God takes us, works on us, and as He does, we get so excited at what He's doing. And the watching world, our friends, our family, our co-workers, those at school, at the office, they see how God has shaped us, how He's changed us and restored us, and they say, "Who did that?" And we just smile, and we say, "The greatest fixer-upper there ever was, Jesus." And as a matter of fact, He wants to restore you today as well. Will you let Him? I'm going to close the service a little different today. I want to take the opportunity. Don't have to, but I want to take the opportunity. If you want prayer, I want to personally pray for each one of you that's here. But I want to play the song as we do. And so, Shari, you can play that song. And if you want, just if you take the song and just sort of you hit the arrow that's underneath it, that little arrow, it'll loop it, so it'll play over and over and over and over again. This song is called Gardens to Graves. Graves to Gardens. I searched the